on the road. It's difficult to not have some kind of a realization that something different is going on today and tomorrow. And people gather, people travel, people get on airplanes, they do all kinds of different things. They go to parties, they give gifts, they maybe even will go to a church program on a Christmas Eve. I'll go downtown Washington, D.C. and see Christmas trees and drive by a church to see a manger scene and maybe even see Santa Claus in the manger scene. But not a whole lot about Christ and not a whole lot about why he came. And as choir sang tonight, and we'll review those words again in a moment, Christ came to die. So tonight we're going to observe the memorial that Christ gave us to remember why he came and his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is referred to as the Lord's Supper. It is not my supper. It's not the Baptist church supper. It's not even church supper. It is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now I'll just say nobody gets to be in the family of God by accident. People will say, well, we're all children of God. And that's just not true. Just not. Jesus Christ very clearly in his word looked at different folks and said, you are of your father the devil. So people that say, try to lop that into one big category, you're all children of God, they are just not knowledgeable of the truth of God's word. They're just not. So you have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How does that happen? Well, I was a young man. I was 19 years of age. I was raised in church. I had lived a good life. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal. Didn't use profanity. Didn't run around. Didn't do drugs. I was a sheltered, good kid. But I was without Christ. My father would have been the devil. And his will I was doing. And what is that? That's to reject Jesus Christ, which is what Christmas is all about, the coming of Christ, to die, which is what this represents, on the cross, which is what that represents, because I'm a sinner. I was talking to somebody just recently, and they said, well, what do I have to do to trust Christ? You have to admit that you're a dirty, rotten, vile, God-forsaken sinner. And that's pretty blunt. But that's where you are without Christ. You are dirty, you are rotten, and you are God-forsaken, and you are a sinner. And what do you need? Well, you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. I came to that realization as a 19-year-old, even though I was raised in church. A church that preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and but I had just put it off. As a 16-year-old, I'd gone to my brother and said, I need to be saved. Now, I had participated in the Lord's Supper, but this will not save you. I had been baptized. The waters of baptism will not wash away your sin. At 19 years of age, I realized I was a dirty, rotten sinner on my way to hell. And in the library, I got down on my knees and I accepted Jesus Christ. I accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so I ask you, have you accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life? So I've always been a Christian. No one has always been a Christian. When you say that, you show your ignorance of God's word and God's plan, God's salvation. You just show. When I talk to somebody and they say, I've always been a Christian, I know that I'm talking to someone who has never been saved and does not understand God's gift. I know that immediately because no one has ever been, always been. Somebody will say, I was baptized as an infant. Being baptized as an infant will not wash away your sin. It just doesn't. It's not biblical. You say, well, churches do it. Churches do a lot of things that are not based in this book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, and an infant cannot believe in anybody, should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that require? Nicodemus came to the Lord in John chapter 3. He was a religious man. He spent his life in church, but he had never trusted Christ. And he's speaking with Christ, and he's not prepared to say, I believe that you are the only begotten Son of God. Jesus very clearly said to them, I am the only begotten Son of God. But Nicodemus called him a great man, a good teacher, even come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And what did Nicodemus need? The same thing that every person needs that has never come to the point in their life where they realized they're not saved. They're on their way to hell. Sin has caused a breach between them and God. And the only thing that will satisfy, the only thing that will satisfy that breach is Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which is what this represents. This does not become the body and blood of Christ. This represents the body and blood of Christ. Baptism does not wash away sin. It represents that your sin has been washed away. Now, where did it start? That's an interesting question. The Lord's Supper was instituted, some would say, maybe Luke 22. Dr. Luke talks about that in the 22nd chapter, in the 19th verse. Jesus Christ, the passage says, he, Jesus Christ, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. And they knew it was bread. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. Jewish people do not like that term. Because if there's a New Testament, that means that there's an Old Testament. And they find that offensive. I understand that they do. Because they've rejected the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ very clearly said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Some might say Matthew 26. Matthew documented that, the similar event. Matthew 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, take ye, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Dr. Luke documented it. Matthew documented that event. Mark did as well. Mark chapter 14, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. So Matthew documented that Christ referred to the New Testament. Mark documented the fact that Jesus Christ referred to the New Testament. And so I have no problem referring to that this evening, although I know some do. The Apostle Paul referenced that to the church at Corinth in the 11th chapter. My Bible is open to that passage. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show tonight, that's what we're doing, as just as they did in the first century, as the disciples did with Jesus Christ, as the church at Corinth did with the Apostle Paul. They were showing, remembering why Christ came, and that was to die. Now, they did not always understand that or comprehend that, because they were looking in the future towards that event. But we should, because we study this as history, as historical events. Some would say the Passover is a great reminder of that. Exodus chapter 12, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." That's talking about the Exodus from Egypt, as the children of Israel left that night. The death angel passed through the city. The firstborn of every family died that night. And as a display of their faith and trust in God, they sacrificed a lamb. Jesus Christ is a sacrificial lamb, and applied the blood at the doorposts of their home. And the death angel passed through, the death angel passed over. That's why they call it the Passover. The death angel passed over that house. So I go back and ask you the question again. Have you applied the blood to the doorpost of your heart? Again, that's not done by accident. That's done not by an infant. It's not done by a person of ignorance, although sincerity. It's done when you realize that you're a sinner and Christ is the Savior and there's no other way. Now, have you done that? I did it in 19. Mrs. Bishop was a young person, I know, 8 years of age. Okay. All different ages, but an event. On my driver's license, I have a date. It's my birth date. I can tell you what it is. I have it memorized. How do I know that's my birth date? Because somebody told me. I mean, I was there, but I don't remember a whole lot about that day. But the day I trusted Christ, the day I was born again, I can tell you the details right down to what the weather was. Because I was an adult, 19. I was conscious, and I knowingly received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Revelation chapter 13 gives us a little bit different picture. When we think of the Lord's Supper, we don't think of the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth in a future time shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." But here's 10 times in the scripture this next phrase is used. The book of the life, book of life of the Lamb slain. Are you ready for this phrase? From the foundation of the world. So where the Lord's Supper that we talk about in Matthew and Luke and Mark was not something, it was not some random event that Jesus said, you know, I'm going to die, so what can I do to lead these guys something to remember me by? Because a lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was formed, God said, I'm going to make man, that's you, and they're going to sin, and you did. And I know that I'm going to have to step out of eternity and humble myself to be born as a baby, which is what Christmas is about, and die on the cross, which is what Easter is about, to pay, satisfy the sin debt of those in this room. And Christ knew that before he created Adam and Eve in the garden. Before the foundation of the world. 10 times in Scripture that phrase is used. So where did this concept, the concept of this supper, come from? Same place. Before the foundation of God's word is forever settled in heaven. And God said, so I'm going to create man. They're going to sin. I'm going to have to come as a baby and die on a cross for that sin. And before the foundation of the world, he said, I need a memorial so that people don't forget why there's a first coming, Christmas, and why there is an Easter, a cross. And so I would not fight somebody at all that said the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself just before he went to the cross. I would say that's biblical. But where did it originate? Way out there in eternity past. God knew that we were going to need something to remind us that he came to die. So if I'm going to sing a few songs this evening, if you know the words, you are welcome to join with me. We're not going to sing them loudly. We're going to sing them thoughtfully. And this one, we're going to sing a verse of Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
I'm going to remind you of the first verse of the song the choir sang.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king.
For he was
born to die upon Calvary. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might live.
Which should cause us to reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, reminded them in the 11th chapter, in that 28th verse, that before you come to the table, you should examine yourself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That is not a new concept instituted as a result of the Lord's Supper. That's something we should do routinely, and men have done routinely throughout the course of human history. Psalm 139, verse 23, the king said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Jesus Christ, in his first public message, said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 23rd verse, "Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest," not that you've got something the matter, but somebody else does, "and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, in the 4th chapter, in the 8th verse, said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then 2 chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians, the next letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul admonished them a second time in that second letter, as he did in the first letter in the 11th chapter. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And that's what you have to do this evening. We do not police the recipients of the Lord's Supper. We tell you what God requires in his word. God requires you must be saved. You know, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You ought to be right in your heart. Say, well, preacher, I'm not right. Then get right, right now. I'm just going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. Men are going to come forward and get ready. And I'm going to come down and kneel here at the altar, because the preacher needs to examine his heart as well as you examining yours. It's a biblical concept. And we are reminded, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. May that be the prayer of every person in the room this evening that knows you as their Savior, may be suffering from some besetting sin over and over again. Victory, elusive. May we understand it is not a difficult concept. How do we cleanse our way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. May we wash these hearts with the water of the word of God. May your death, burial and resurrection not be in vain. Father, I do pray for that person here in the room. They've never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. They've never received salvation. They might consider themselves a good person, even a baptized person, but they do not have that moment in time when they consciously recognized their sin and received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray that tonight, this Christmas Eve, would be the night that they come to understand why you came, come to understand why you died, and receive that gift personally themselves. And for eternity to come, they'll be able to say to others, I did not receive Christ as an infant. I received Christ on a quiet night, the 24th day of December, 2025, when I understood for the first time I was a sinner, I needed a Savior, and I received the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that testimony. We'll thank you for the testimony of those in this room. We thank you for your gift that you paid a terrible price for. Well, thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Gentlemen, please stand.
Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer in shame. He would feel every pain and sorrow. But he left paradise with his blood. He paid the price, my redemption. To Jesus I owe, born to die upon Calvary. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive, born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might live.
It's interesting, those phrases and places we take for granted. We sing about Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And a person asked me just a few months ago, they said, what is Calvary? I had no idea. Calvary is another name for the place where Jesus died, where that cross was planted in the ground. And those nails ripped at the flesh of the only begotten Son of God, who created you, even though he knew before the foundation of the world that it was going to require that kind of sacrifice. And we ask the question, why did he create us if he knew we were going to sin? And the answer to that is love. He loved you and wants to have a relationship with you right now and for all eternity. And he believed that that sacrifice on the cross, where he hung in shame, would be worth the pain that he was going to endure. So the question is, worth it? And do you live for him? Do you get up in the morning, desire to have time with Him? Let me see. Sunday morning, do you have time for Him? I'm too busy. Spend time with the one who loved you so much that he created you, even though he knew it was going to cause him great pain. Worth a sacrifice? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Preacher, what's the big deal? A piece of bread. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." 1 Corinthians, and again to the church at Corinth, Paul answered that question, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, verse 51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You're not talking about a little piece of bread. He's talking what that little piece of bread symbolizes, his body. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And he with me." John 6:51, again, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Father, I thank you for the juice representing your blood that was shed. Father, I know that we live in a day and age where men scoff at the sacrifice of your blood. Some quote-unquote Bible theologians even go so far into apostasy as to say your blood was no different than anyone else's and it just fell into the ground, worthless. Father, I know they did not get that from your word. They did not get that from you. For we understand here this evening from your word, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for taking your blood and ascending up to heaven and applying it at the very mercy seat of God. Thank you for doing that for me. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Gentlemen, if you stand.
from his throne. Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain, suffered loss. For my sin, he bore the cross. He was wounded, and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live.
To live for Christ. And so the Lord gave us a supper to remind us there's more to life than presents, than a day, than Christmas trees and fancy lights, blow up snowmen, and occasionally the 32 foot tall skeleton. I'm not sure what that has to do with Christmas, but you'll find that in some people's decorations. What is the world? Clueless. Absolutely clueless. But we should not be. He was wounded, nails, that I might live. Nails pierced his hands. It was a crucifixion such as the Roman soldiers had never seen. I can tell you this evening, if you said, "Hey, preacher, want to drive a nail through your hand?" I would fight you. Most prisoners would. But they did not take his life. He laid down on that cross. He willingly gave his hands. I can see the soldiers as they're like, they were ready for a fight, because that's what they did at every crucifixion. But not this one. So much so that it called the centurion to say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." They'd never seen anything like it before in their life. Mrs. Bishop loves me, I'm pretty sure. But nobody's ever loved me like Jesus Christ. And to think, Christian, that you could receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, and then go live for yourself. Mind-boggling. If you go about life on a daily basis, knowing Christ, knowing what he did, knowing the price that he paid, live for yourself. Live for pleasure. Live for the flesh. When I talk to people about what Christ did for me at 19 years of age, obviously I am no longer anywhere close to 19. When I received Christ as my Savior, it altered the course of my life. And I tell them, I would not be wherever the place is talking to you about Jesus Christ today. If at 19 years of age I had chosen, it is a choice, to walk away from Christ, from salvation, where would you be? I don't know, I'd probably be in prison. Say, you're a good kid. Yeah. Bothers me when people say, Eve's fault in the garden. Man would have never sinned. You're a knucklehead. Capital K. Say, well, what happened? People ask me that question. What happened if Eve would not have sinned? Adam and Eve would not have sinned. This is what I tell them. I would have. I would have. Adam and Eve sinned. And we have been following that path ever since. But we should not continue in sin. We should not. This cup is Christ, the New Testament in his blood. It does not become the blood of Christ. It is not fermented. I know there are churches that institute fermentated beverage to represent the blood of Christ. Fermentation is sin. Sacrilegious. Say that again, preacher. It is blasphemous, is that a better word, to institute a beverage in the Lord's Supper that would remotely suggest that there was sin in the Savior's blood. Fermentation is a sign of sin. And there is no sin in Jesus Christ's blood. But lest we forget, sing with me. Away in a manger.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
And the shepherds came, the shepherds that kept the sacrificial lamb that Jesus Christ, that represented, pointed towards Jesus Christ, came, and they're talking. We keep the sacrificial lamb, so we have just seen the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They understood that baby in that manger had come to die. The Bible says of Mary in Luke chapter 2, and as the shepherds left and they broadcasted to the world, which is what we should do, what Jesus, that Jesus had come, Mary could only ponder it in her heart. You cannot imagine the grief of a mother holding a child, knowing that child was going to die. Some of you in this room maybe could understand just a little bit of that. My mother lost her firstborn child. My son has buried two babies. But to realize that that child that you're holding in your hands has come for the sole purpose of dying. But that's why Jesus Christ came.
Dearest Lord, evermore, may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambitions I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee.
Why?
born to die upon Calvary. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I might live.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, I know that it is easy to get busy. To move through life at breakneck speed, trying to get stuff done, things accomplished. And to forget that the very reason you have left us here and you did not take us the moment we got saved is to reflect your goodness, your glory, your salvation to the world. Father, may we not get so busy tomorrow that we fail to witness to others of the grace and goodness and salvation of our God. Thank you for dying for me. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible says they sung a hymn and they departed. We've sung several. Several years ago, we started on the Lord's Supper night singing a very simple children's song. I think it's a good reminder.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so.
You don't know what it means to be a Christian. If you don't know what it means to have Christ as your Savior, you do not know what it means to have the gift of God, which is eternal life, you should see me before you leave. Because no greater gift than this gift right here and what this represents. Father, I thank you for the gift of God, which is eternal life. I thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for the privilege you have given me of representing you before this congregation and this community for many, many years now. And I pray that you would give me more years and that I would not be remiss to shine forth your salvation. Because what the world needs is not a better Supreme Court, it's not a better president, it's not a better police officer, a better government. What the world needs is Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'd reflect on that. Pray that the service tonight be a help for us as we go forth in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.